Could we turn, please, to Joshua chapter 3? In these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, what lies before Joshua and the people of God is not so much a testing of faith, but a glorious opportunity for exercising their faith in the living God. And it tells us there at the very beginning in verse 1 that Joshua rose early. Now, reading through the book of Joshua, it seems this was a habit that he had. In chapter 6 and verse 12 it tells us, and Joshua rose early in the morning. In chapter 7 and verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning. And in chapter 8 and verse 10, then Joshua rose up early in the morning. And I'm sure one of the first things he did was to come before the Lord. And it's such a blessing to be able to arise early, to have that time at the beginning of the day with the Lord, in prayer and in reading and studying his word. And then also, it's amazing, my experience, that I get much more done early in the morning than I ever do the rest of the day. That's probably because I'm slowing up. But, you know, early in the morning, it's a good discipline. Very good discipline. And one thing you can say about Joshua, he's not lazy. Doesn't rest on his laurels or whatever. He doesn't hang about. He gets on with the ministry. And I'll tell you why. Because his heart's in it. His heart is in his ministry and in his service for the Lord. And if that's our experience, if our hearts are in the ministry and the service which the Lord has given us, we'll be busy and active, not just for the sake of it, but in the Lord's service. Now, excuse me, at the beginning of the chapter, the people were about 8 miles from the River Jordan. They lodged at night, so they would be able to cross over in the daytime. And also, of course, during the crossing in the daytime, that people would see the miracle of the waters being stopped. There'd be no argument. It was whatever it was if you did it in the dark. But in the day, there it is. It's obvious. There will be the water stopped as they cross over. And it'd be unquestionable. It happened. And so they go. And eventually they come to the River Jordan. And what they are to do, they are to proceed or go along a path of duty so far as they are able to, but rely upon the Lord's continuing grace to keep that path open for them. We do what we can to keep things going here, but it's the Lord's continuing grace that enables things to carry on. They're going forward in faith, and so must we. So must we. And it was after 3 days, it tells us in verse 2, that the spies had returned. They'd come back with their report about the situation in Jericho. And therefore, Joshua makes the declaration. The people are to strike or take down their tents and begin the march to the River Jordan. And it tells us there in verse 2, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp. So, basically, Joshua had briefed them, and then they had the task of going through the camp and giving the instructions, if you like, the directions for the people of God. And in these days, it will surely impress upon the people of God their total helplessness and their great need of the Lord. And again, it's the same for us, isn't it? On our own, we are helpless. But we look to the Lord. And here, of course, the ark was the authoritative symbol of the divine presence. And the commands of these officers were given out, in the name of Joshua. The authority that had been entrusted to Joshua by the Lord, Joshua puts that authority upon these officers to go out and speak with authority to the people of God. And we meet here the priests as well. The priests, of course, were called upon to serve at solemn occasions, such as we have before us here. And basically, the people are to follow the ark towards the river. The ark goes in front. Now, remember that the ark is the symbol of the Lord's presence. So, the Lord is going in front. And basically, that's what they're to look at. Don't look at the river. Look at the ark. We have situations, and we look at those problems, concerns, and we can be overwhelmed. But the Lord says, no, don't look at the problem. Look at me. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the problem. And having that presence of the ark gave to the people the knowledge of this spiritual help and the pledge of divine presence. Now in verse 4 it says there, the space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. Well, a cubit is 18 inches. So that works out, 2,000 cubits is 3,000 feet. And the ark, of course, is an object lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ. It led on and made a way to, through, and across the River Jordan. It led the people into the promised land. Isn't it true that the Lord Jesus Christ leads us through our earthly pilgrimage? And thence to our heavenly heritage. In Hebrews 12 verse 2 we read this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we do, don't we? Individually, as a fellowship. Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the ark there, of course, would have given the people great assurance for a safe passage. You see, the ark, in a sense, was their visible guide. And so, 2,000 feet, it means that everyone can see it. They're not all bunched up. You know what it's like in a crowd? You know, those in the front is fine. But as soon as you get at the back, you're either going to be 10 foot tall, stand on a box, or you don't see nothing. But here, no one was allowed to obscure the view of anyone else. And of course that they showed great reverence to God's presence, symbolized by the ark. They're to wash themselves. They're to wash their clothes. They're to abstain from things that might distract them. You see, sanctification was necessary because the Lord was about to work miraculously among them. And again, it gives evidence to the people of the Lord's presence with Joshua. Sanctify both in body and in soul. And then, of course, as they've done this washing and cleansing, they're prepared for what the Lord is going to do for them. You see, they needed to be in, if you like, the right condition as the Lord was about to appear on their behalf. Isn't that so true for us when we come to worship? That we don't just breeze in it and get on with it? Isn't there some form of preparation at home beforehand? Some time of prayer, getting something ready and sorting things out? You know, going to church is not like going to Sainsbury's. You don't just pop in and pop out. It's something very, very serious. Something that the Lord desires of us. And something that we must indeed seek to maintain. There is always a need for diligent preparation for worship and service for the Lord. Whatever that service and may be, there is the need for dedication for the Lord. There is a need for us in sanctification, continual, in practical ways, as we would seek to separate from worldliness. But see, notice though the positive confidence we see in Joshua. But Joshua is sure. He says this in verse, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua has every confidence that God is with him, with the people, and will do wonders. Instructions are given to the priests. The priests who were going to carry the ark on this occasion. They put the ark, of course, on their shoulders. Notice they go before the people. They're not among the people. And remember, for these priests, it is also a test of their faith and their courage. They're going to be first in the water. And they have a wonderful example to set and, they have a wonderful opportunity to set an example of obedience. Faith, patience, and total confidence in the Lord God. And the Lord does Joshua honour. Verse 7, this day I will begin to exhort you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Very similar to words that were spoken to Moses in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 7. And basically what the Lord is doing, he's giving Joshua high credit in the sight of the people. His authority is established. And obedience to him as the leader is secured. And God will honour Joshua as Joshua honours him. And of course that's a principle we read of at the beginning of the book of Samuel. If we honour the Lord, he will honour us. And so the priests go in first with the ark. They go to the edge of the river. And they must then walk into the middle of the river. as I say, a great test of their faith and obedience for these men. Now you remember at this time, the river was swollen and dangerous. And as soon as their feet, or the first set of feet, touched the water, it stopped flowing. Immediately. And the grain opens up for them to cross. And during this time, the whole camp passed over, keeping their distance from the ark. So it would have been quite a big area that became dry. Now it's true, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith will also be tested. And verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." He's instructing the people to come to a place, if you like, a public assembly. Come and hear what the Lord is saying. The Lord is omnipotent. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of all creation. And he is your God. And today he is our God. And he has such a tender affection for his people. Joshua is saying, listen to the word of God. And we need to beware of pulling down the place of preaching, or diminishing the place of preaching in our ministries, in our churches. There are people throughout the world today that would give their right arm to be able to sit in here, to be able to freely hear the word of God. They may not appreciate it much because of the preacher, but they would love to be here because they haven't got that freedom. And we have. And yet, where the word of God is preached, so many of the places are virtually empty. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, for these people here, when they look at the River Jordan in spate, in flow, to become discouraged. And that's why there's such a need of this assurance of the presence and help of the Lord. And Joshua, if you like, was the example of God's presence. The example of God's power as proof that not only will they get over the Jordan, but they will then go on and defeat their enemies in the promised land. And the drying up of this part of the River Jordan would be a sign that the Lord was with them and would be with them. And the presence of the Lord will drive out the Canaanites. And of course he says this in verse 10. And all that list of tribes there. He gives an assurance of the conquest of the seven nations in Canaan. And we read in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The prospect was one of conflict, but also one of victory. I think it's back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, isn't it there? But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So you see, the iniquity of the inhabitants of the promised land was full. They were guilty of gross immorality and guilty of false worship. And there has to be no compromise with spiritual evil. And the living God here, as opposed to the dead and senseless gods of the nations. We were listening to a sermon the other day about, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he said, "What other gods are there?" And he said, "Well, actually, there's none. Because there's only one God. People make up and invent gods, but there is only one God. You see, here, the people of God, the living God, in contrast to the inanimate idols of the Canaanites. We must act like they did, in total confidence in the Lord. We must tender exact obedience to the Lord. We must be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. We must rely on God's almighty power to sustain us and then to use us. And the Ten Commandments, of course, which are in the Ark, tells us there in verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you. It's almost presented as a covenant. All centres on the Ark, because that, in those days, was where the Lord was centred. The Ark, you see, was the sign that God was going ahead of, before his people, to lead them against their enemies. And so the Ark had to go in front. The Ark will be their guide. And of course they choose these 12 men, in verse 12, from each tribe. And we read more of that in the next chapter, in the memorial stones in chapter 4. And they would be witnesses of what was going to happen. And it would also be available for whatever the Lord required. The people would be able to watch the 12 walk into the river. The flood of the river would be ceased. You see, as they approach the river, they've only got a yard to go, and the river is chucking it down and pouring it down. As they get to the very edge, the river is still flowing. But as soon as their one foot touches the waters begin to be held back immediately. It's as though the Lord himself is standing in the water. I suppose in his presence he was. The waters didn't overflow. They were held back. And this, of course, will be witnessed by the whole nation. It was a severe test, of course, of faith and obedience. Seeing the removal of such a barrier as the crossing to be able to cross the River Jordan. Because they all passed over dry shod. And when they finished, the river went back to normal. And it says at that time, it was springtime. And because of that, the river would be in spate. The snows on Mount Lebanon would be melting. And this is the source of the River Jordan. It would all flow. This was the time when the river was at its broadest and its deepest. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 12 and verse 15. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. See, everything happened as Joshua said it would. Remember, as I said before, the flow of the river would increase by the melting snow in the mountains. There would be a strong flow, a strong current where they were crossing. And it would be quite a way across because of the extra water. But as I say, as they advanced, the river dried up. The harvest is mentioned there. That would probably be the barley harvest. And then months later would be the wheat harvest. You see, the power of God gave a contrary direction to the flow or current of the water. Have you ever tried to stop water flowing? Impossible, isn't it? Impossible. You can't sort of, you know, you really need a solid dam. and it takes ages to build and technical stuff. The Lord did it in a moment. Just in a moment. The waters were stopped at that particular place. Nobody else, nowhere else. And kept at a distance from the people as they passed over. The water coming down was supernaturally dammed. And the down-flowing torrent was supernaturally stopped. And the priests, of course, were in mid-channel. And they didn't move until the whole camp had crossed over. About 600,000, plus women and children. These priests, they stood firm, and they stood still. Until all the people had crossed over. A test of the priest's obedience and faith. Remember, they're the last ones. They've seen everyone go by. And they're left there. Well, only. A test of their faith and obedience. But of course, we know how they came out. And as soon as they set foot out of the Jordan, the water started flowing again. You see, that might apply to ourselves. As individuals, as families, as a church, at this time, we may have a river to cross. We don't know where we get. Where are we going to get a musician from? Where are we going to get regular preachers from? Who will come and commit themselves to this ministry week in and week out? Where are we going to get a treasurer from? These are rivers for us to cross. It's only the Lord that can enable them to be crossed. Maybe there's health situations. That's a river to cross. Yes, there is some help from the NHS when they're available. But we need the Lord, don't we? Our rivers, there we need health rivers to cross. We need the Lord. If there's situations in our family, rivers to cross, we need the Lord. We have problems to face. But one day, we'll cross the spiritual river Jordan. And there we'll look, well, right to then. And then we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we cross that river, we won't just be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at him. And he'll be looking at us. And giving us that warm welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, as we think about this chapter 3 here, how an impossible problem was overcome by a supernatural ministry of the Lord. How in our situations, both as I say, church and personal, we need the Lord to intervene and the Lord to guide. And if we are regular in our times of prayer, both as I say, personally, and corporately, then we look to him, don't we? And may he do all that's necessary. And we give all the honour and all the glory to him. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we?